Well, having grown up in the Chicago area, there were many times that my mom would take us kids downtown, the Loop, as it was called, as it is called. And even when we were older, it was a family thing to do, to spend the day in the Loop. And sometimes when we would go down there, we would see someone standing on a street corner with a megaphone in one hand and the Bible in another. And he'd be preaching about repentance or the end of the world or getting to know Jesus Christ. But I was noticing that no one was really stopping to hear what the man had to say. And I wondered at the time, what good are they doing? It seems to be falling on deaf ears. And even though they were sincere in what they were trying to do, their attempts to sway people didn't seem to be productive. So someone in the last couple of years once mentioned to me, he said that even though the commission of the church is to preach the gospel, he said that to him it seemed like all of our preaching done by the church wasn't doing that much good, and wondered why God wants us to preach it. And he based his question on what we read in the following two places. The first one is in John 6, verse 37. John 6, verse 37. And the Father gives me, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's the Father that would bring people to Jesus Christ. We see that happening in verse 44, that no one can come to me, and Jesus is speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and then I will raise him up at the last day. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. It's kind of interesting also in verse 46, ties in with what we see in verse 44, 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They will be taught by God. Verse 65. He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. God does the calling. And even as it says in Romans 2, verse 4, is a reference scripture, that repentance comes from God. God leads us to repentance. Therefore, since God is not calling everyone at this time, why continue to preach the gospel? It's one of the verses, one of the questions he had based on what we read here. The other one is that the gospel of the kingdom, when it is preached, is often hindered and covered up. Notice 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan hides the truth. He hinders it. He blinds people to it. He covers it up. And even in the parable of the sower and the seed, you find that the one group of people has the seed snatched away by the devil. But Paul reiterated that it was God who was the source of the gospel and not of men. Notice verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our lives, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So here we find the statement by Paul also that the gospel is of God and not of man. So knowing these two things, that Satan blinds people, and it is only God who does the calling, why does God still want the church to preach the gospel? Now, as we heard in the sermon by Mr. Franks a few weeks ago, it is a given, and that no one would disagree that one of the commissions of the church is to still preach the gospel to the world. But why? Why? And that's the topic of today's sermon. Why the gospel needs to be preached. So let's first notice the goal that God wants from the preaching of the gospel. It's different from the goals found in the world's churches. Let's go to Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. This is a scripture we've heard over the years. It's actually a prophecy. And we're seeing it's being done. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So that is continuing all the way up to the time of the end. It says, as a witness. Now, in the Greek word, when you look at the word witness, it means testimony. It means evidence of proof or a declaration of fact. You know, when you're in a courtroom and someone is brought in as a witness, he will give testimony of evidence. The gospel is to be preached as evidence, evidence of facts. The goal is not to gain members, but to preach that the gospel of the kingdom is real. It is coming. And that everything that God and Jesus Christ reveal in the scriptures about the kingdom is going to happen. Jesus Christ set the example, and he preached it. Notice Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14. Mark 1:14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the gospel of the kingdom includes the need to repent and to believe in the gospel, which includes the fact that Jesus Christ is our Messiah, our Savior. These are also the two prerequisites before baptism, repentance and belief. And so this is what Jesus Christ did during his ministry. In verse 38, he said to them, the disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." For this reason I have come forth. Now he instructed his disciples to do that as well. And we find this in Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 1 to 2. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And notice verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the 12 did that during the time of Jesus Christ preaching. And then later on in the chapter, we find an interesting look at the kingdom. Verse 27. I tell you truly, there's some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Till they see it. He's going to show them the kingdom. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke to him of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. This is very real. Now we know in other of the Gospels it was a vision. They were not to tell the vision to anyone. Verse 35, they actually heard this voice, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet, told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. They didn't actually tell anyone until after Jesus Christ was resurrected. They actually saw in vision the coming of the kingdom of God. And we see that clearly stated over here in 2 Peter 16. Notice 2 Peter 16. I'll let you know the chapter in a minute. Chapter 1, verse 16. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a vision of the coming kingdom of God. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we find this interesting statement here in verse 18. That's the voice we heard when we were with him on the mountain. So he goes back to that time when they were with him and saw this vision. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is all fact. This is all evidence. This is declaration of truth. So when the gospel is being preached, it is the evidence that this is going to happen. Peter saw this in vision, along with James and John. And Peter and John and the others preached that truth, as we see here. Let's look at a couple of verses in Acts. Let's look at Acts 4, verse 18. Acts 4, verse 18. So the authorities, as we read in the verses earlier, called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They were compelled to preach, and it included the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will return as King of Kings. That's all part of the gospel message. Peter preached this as well to the Gentiles, in this case, Cornelius and his family in Acts 10. Let's look at Acts 10, verse 34. Acts 10, verse 34. And we'll just read through this here. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works the righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.'" That's what he preached to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And then it shows that the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were baptized then at that time. Peter was very plain as to what the gospel message was. We all know that as Paul, throughout his life, preached the gospel, and notice how he concludes the book of Acts. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 28. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And we had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Not everyone believed, not everyone came to him, but he still preached the message." The church continues to preach the evidence, the facts of what we find that the apostles wrote. All has come from God through Jesus Christ to all of us. What if we don't do it? Let's look at this story over here in Luke 19. Luke 19. Verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37. As Jesus was nearing the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's part of the gospel message. Blessed is the King. That was referring to Jesus Christ. And some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them not to say these things." And notice what Jesus said. He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silence, the stones would immediately cry out." I've often wondered about that. How would that happen? These were humans who were preaching about Jesus Christ being king. If they weren't going to say it, how were those stones going to cry out? Somehow there would have been some voice from those stones. And what would they be the message? What would have been the message? "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." I believe that if the church did not do this, then God would raise someone up who would do it. It would be done. The truth of the coming kingdom is to be preached as evidence that it is a fact, that it is proof. It will happen with no doubts. So we've seen examples in the Bible that shows that it will be preached. We see Jesus preach it. We see the disciples preach it. We see that the commission of the church is to preach it before the time of the end. So the first and main reason we preach it is because God, through Jesus Christ, said to do it, and we want to obey God, and that it would be done, which it is being done. But I believe there's a couple of other reasons as well, and I'd like to propose two additional reasons. Second reason is that God has always given us freedom of choice. Freedom of choice. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." We are not robots. God does not force his will on us. He doesn't force us to obey him. He has given us a mind to reason and to think. And I often thank God that he's made us that way. That he's given us that opportunity. That he wants us as a free agent to choose his way of life. He puts it out there as a choice. And sure, he's called us, but we have to make a decision. We have to choose. But God has always offered humanity a choice. The gospel message is the choice that God has given humanity. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So every tree was pleasant to the sight. It was all good for food. The tree of the life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So those two trees in particular are noted here. Verse 16. So we find these two trees. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, every tree that's there, which would include the tree of life. But one tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Pretty plain that God offered a choice. All these trees, and then there's this one tree, don't eat of it. Now, what would we do as the first human being, you know, with his newly created wife? What would we do? It was a choice. It was a choice put before Adam and then Eve. Verse 16. We see that they were given that choice. We know what happened. See, we know what happened. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, remember, as the other trees were, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, ate, and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. They had choices. Both of them took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not stop them. He could have intervened right then and there, saying, Adam and Eve, do you know what you're doing? Do you see what you're going to be doing here? He didn't. He let them be. They had free choice. They chose wrongly. They didn't choose life. And we know the end result of all that. Adam and Eve can never say they weren't given a choice, nor can anyone. The choice has always been there and always will be there. Even during the time of Noah, how long did he preach? 100 years the ark was in preparing, and he was preaching. And of all the probably billion people that were on the earth at that time, the only ones who listened to him were his own family. His own family. They had a choice. People were provided with a choice. You need to repent or you will die in a flood. Well, who believed and who accepted? Notice what God told Ezekiel to do over here in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his own iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you shall say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can then we live? Say to them, I say, who say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. God provides a choice. As we saw, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, includes a message of repentance. One must change their way of living. God doesn't want anyone to perish. We see this very clearly in the story of Jonah. Let's look at the story, the last two chapters here in the book of Jonah. We know that Jonah was asked to preach to Nineveh. He didn't want to at first. And actually, when he preached, when he did get there and preached, they listened to him. It was a shock. They actually listened. This was to a Gentile city. So verse 3 of chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out, saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is a great city. The people in the great city did this. And word came to the king, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And proclaimed throughout the land that, you know, that this, we need to do it. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God has always made his choice available to humanity. And that he's made it through, here in recent times, through the preaching of the gospel. Romans 1, verse 20. This would be, say, an indicative of our day and age now in which we're living. So look at Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You cannot look at the news without seeing some new photo that has been taken by these new satellites that are out there of the immense universe. Clear, up-to-date photos of what is out there. God has all that available, even down to like these sunflowers here, which, by the way, is a very, you know, nice decoration. Thank you for that, those who have brought that in. That's intricately made. Just looking at how that was made, those sunflowers are made. We are without excuse. So that they are without excuse, his eternal power and Godhead. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. People have made choices to disregard God. Notice verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. being filled with all unrighteousness. And then you go through that whole section there, showing the type of unrighteousness that is now out there. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's a world in which we live. There are people that deep down know, and they were taught, and when they were little, most of them were taught that there was a God. Now you find statistics of how many have become atheists, how many have become agnostic, and that the words of God are, why do we even have the Bible? And you see stories of where people don't want to hear anything about the Bible. And yet the gospel message still must go out. So there's a lesson for us in all this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge practice the same things. But we know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, I didn't go through all of those works of unrighteousness, but sometimes we tend to be a little bit more judgmental of all those in society when they have not yet been called by God. Not yet. They will have their opportunity. But the gospel still has been out there. It's out there. And sometimes people come across it very uniquely. They type in a search word, and up comes a lot of articles of truth. And then what do? Some just cleared out of their history, and others come back, start reading. But this is a lesson for us. We must make sure that we make the choice of not going back into the world. That's a choice we all have to make. So that's an additional reason why the gospel needs to be preached, to present the choice of life. And that gospel message includes everything from Jesus Christ's role in the past and in the future, his expectation of us to repent and have faith toward God. One way or another, this declaration of fact, this evidence will be preached, and no one can say they didn't have a choice. In fact, even before Jesus Christ returns, you see, at the time of the end, before he returns, there will be an angel speaking the gospel message. Revelation 14. Notice Revelation 14. So good, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So we know that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the world, and then the end will come. Well, when the end comes, we're going to see some great dramatic intervention by God. And he'll be sending Jesus Christ back. But even before Jesus Christ comes back, God sends one more message. And this is through the angel. And the angel is saying, verse 7, fear God and give glory to him. Here is a choice. You're either going to go this way with the way of Babylon, or you're going to fear God. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. And of course, we know that another angel is going to talk about the fall of Babylon. There's this choice even at the time of the end. So they will be given that choice. And even those who are resurrected in the second resurrection are going to have their choice as well, because many of people have never heard of the name Jesus Christ. But God is not going to leave them out of his plan. They will be given a choice. And here it is. You may not have been able to hear it in your life, but here's the choice. And they too will be provided with it. Choose life and live. So we see right here that these are, you know, two reasons why we are involved in the preaching of the gospel. Because God wants it to be done. He wants it to be preached as a witness, as a matter of fact, as evidence. And he wants also that the choice of life is out there. Because even now, in this day and age, we don't know who God might be working with. We don't. Is it 5,000? Is it 7,000 who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal, as it was during the time of Elijah? He didn't know those 7,000 people had not bowed their knee to Baal. We don't know either. We also know that during the time of the tribulation, 144,000 will also be part of that first resurrection. How many are out there that we don't know yet who God is working with? The gospel must be preached, and that choice must be made available. But there's another reason as well. And this reason is number three. God wants humanity to know there is hope for the future. A lot of people today do not have hope. They don't know how things are going to turn out. They don't know that there's a literal kingdom of God coming, that it'll be a kingdom reigned over by Jesus Christ. There is violence today. There's hate. There's anger. And despite all the fantastic marvels in science, there's still no hope for the eradication of greed or of corruption or of anarchy. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. There has to be something more. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. It's an amazing thing. Christ comes, he establishes the kingdom on the earth over this physical world, and when everything is accomplished, he then turns it all over to the Father. And we see, verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The gospel of the kingdom provides the truth of what is going to happen in the future. Christ will return. There will be these resurrections that will occur. And death will finally be destroyed, as it says there. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it is an enemy. it is an enemy. A time of unparalleled happiness forever with God. No war, no pain, no killings, no hate, real peace. One of the most encouraging verses that we often read at funerals is over here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And you can be confident that this is here. And it's really comforting to know that these scriptures are true, and you could read them with absolute confidence that this is going to happen to that person and to everyone else, and for all humanity to know this. And verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This was a vision he saw, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, and notice this verse, he who sat on the throne, this is God. Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write. He's telling John in this vision, write. These words are true, and they are faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there'll be God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we will be the children of God, sons and daughters of God. That's the world of the future. And when you could see in verse 5 that God says, write, for these things are true and faithful. Who preaches this as fact? Who preaches it? I believe that the church, of which you and I are part, is keeping alive the choice of truth and the need to repent and choose life. And it keeps alive to the world the fact that there's coming the kingdom of God. This message of the gospel also helps to keep us focused on what is most important. It helps us to see that this world cannot survive without the kingdom of God coming. And that's why we pray for it to come soon. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10. And look at verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call in him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It's the fact that the feet are going forth and preaching the gospel. I mean, if you look at some of our feet, they don't look all that beautiful, but, you know, physical feet. But this is an indication that the feet are going forward, preaching the gospel. But they have not all obeyed. This is a quote from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. They've not all obeyed. Who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is a gospel of peace, a gospel of good tidings, real solutions. There's nothing but real bad news. I shouldn't say nothing. There's some good news out there, but most of it's bad. There is no candidate for president anywhere on this earth that's going to solve all the evil and all the poverty and all the hate and all the greed. The gospel is the good news, glad tidings of good things that will happen. People are not all going to believe. They'll reject it because of Satan's blinding, and also because God has his plan for everyone in the future when the many will be called later and given their opportunity. And that's what we look forward to as well. But for us, our faith is increased by what we see in these words of the gospel message. That's why we're to be involved in it, to be part of it, whether people heed it or not. This strengthens our faith that the kingdom is real, and it is a responsibility we all have. We all have a part to play. We all need to be persistent, as what we heard today. Slow going. I look back when we first came into the church back in the late 1950s, we thought we'd be in the kingdom by now. But we're still plodding along, but we're still going forward. And we're still needing to be persistent, as we heard. Be persistent in our Christian living. And especially in our part, our involvement in preaching the gospel. No, we don't have to go out on a street corner. You and I don't have to go out on a street corner with a microphone. But we do need to remember the gospel message in our prayers. And yes, even our tithes go to supporting the mission of preaching the gospel into all the world, into this nation, into this region, and into this area. This is one of the responsibilities the church has been given. Preach the gospel to the whole world. And thankfully, we're part of the Church of God that is doing that. As a witness, as evidence, as a declaration of fact. So in the end, humanity is going to have to admit three things. That number one, God has always had his truth available. Somewhere on the earth, the truth has been available. And it's always been. Secondly, God has always made sure his choice was out there as well. That his choice that would lead to life was preached. People in this day and age will look back and say, oh yeah, I could see that it was there. Oh yeah, I could see that truth was available. And point number three, God has always kept alive the hope of the future with the knowledge of his coming kingdom. And so for these reasons, I believe this is why God wants his gospel to be preached into all the world.